Hi, good morning, everyone. And first, I do want to make a request. If today's shiur could be dedicated for a chola, a woman who has an unfortunate combination of both cancer and some cardiac problems that have to be taken care of. And unfortunately, you can't do one without the other being in remission. So her name is Yehudit Liba Bas Etta Slava. Yehudit Liba Bat Etta Slava, Be'ezrat Hashem, she'd have a refuah shleim in the merit of our learning today. So please think of her. We're going to really continue. This is kind of part two of last week, and therefore we are focusing on the same pasuk. This is the pasuk, Perek Yud, chapter 10, pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Which says, Sina to Over Medanim, when there is hatred, that gives rise to quarrels. When you dislike somebody, every little thing they do is going to irritate you. The Alkol Pishaim to Chasa Ava, but when there is love, love tends to cover up a multitude of all sorts of offenses. Right? So again, the Pashat Pshat is, in a human relationship, when you have a dislike for someone, everything they do is wrong. And when you like somebody, you interpret everything they do as okay, not so bad. I mentioned last week, though, that one interpretation that this refers to is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is, Al Kol Bishayim Techase Ava can actually be interpreted to mean, when we have Avat Yisrael towards another Jew, Hashem will cover up our aveiros, because there's a midah keneged midah. We look at others with love and with tolerance, with rachamim, with forgiveness. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at us in the very same way. So Al-Kol Pishayim Techase Ava, the Ava I show towards another will result in my own sins being covered up. So I want to continue with that theme a little bit. With an interesting point. And let me start off with a little bit of a halakhic introduction. We know that there is a mitzvah to recite Hallel when various events occur, right? We recite Hallel on Yomim Tovim, we recite Hallel on Chanukah, and the recitation of Hallel is a rabbinic obligation. It is technically not a Torah obligation. After all, the chapters of Hallel were written by David HaMelech. They were not in the Torah itself. And technically, as the Rambam writes, Maimonides writes, the recitation of Hallel is a chiyuv midrabanan. Now, the fact that when we say Hallel, we make a bracha, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu, that God commanded us, that's not a problem, because there are gazillions of rabbinic commandments in which we make exactly that bracha. Lighting Shabbos candles is not a chi of the Araisa, and yet we say Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav. Reading the Megillah is not a chi of from the Torah, and yet we say Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav. Lighting Hanukkah candles is not a chi of from the Torah, and yet we say Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav. We always recite Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu, even on rabbinic commandments. So that's not unusual. And the Rambam explains that is because one of the mitzvahs of the Torah is in itself to listen to the takanos of the Chachamim. So God didn't command you to light Hanukkah candles, to be sure, but God commanded you to listen to the Rabbanan, and if they instructed you to light Hanukkah candles, therefore, when you listen to the Rabbanan, you are indirectly fulfilling the will of God. Okay. So that's Hallel. We know that Hallel, just for your own information, there is one opinion, one early opinion that the Rambam argues with us, and that is the opinion of the Bahag. Bahag is an abbreviation, Baal Hilchos Gedolos, the author of a sefer called Hilchos Gedolos. We don't know who the Bahag is. He's a very, very eminent, important authority from the time of the Gaonim. And really, the Bahag may be, or the Hilchos Gedolos may be almost the earliest sefer after the Gemara itself that tried to codify halachos. So the Bahag is one of the most important sources of the Psak Halacha of the Gaonim. And the Bahag, who has his own listening of 613 mitzvahs, the Bahag actually counts Hallel as a mitzvah d'oraisa, to recite Hallel. The Rambam says, that's crazy, that's not logical, how could that be, if the very words of Hallel were not composed until the time of David HaMelech, and that is why the Rambam concludes that Hallel is midrabanan. However, the Ramban, Nachmanides, who always tries to defend the Gaonim over the objections of the Rambam, argues, no, the mitzvah to praise God when miracles happen, that's d'oraisa. The particular text may have come along later. Insofar as the Torah is concerned, you could do your own text. Meaning, the fact that the words that we say came at a later date, says the Ramban, does not negate the fact that the mitzvah of some type of Hallel may be d'oraisa. Okay, so it's a machlokas, whether Hallel is d'rabanan, Hallel is d'oraisa. But to take it further, you'll see where this is going. This will, I promise you, this will tie into the pasuk eventually. Now, we do know, however, that in Hallel there's a distinction between what it might be called half Hallel, partial Hallel, and whole Hallel. There are days in which we recite a complete Hallel, and there are days in which some of the Hallel is omitted, and we call it half Hallel, although it's more like two-thirds Hallel, but we call it half Hallel, chatzi Hallel. Now, it's an important thing to keep in mind, because this is a little, people don't always realize this. Any day where we recite half Hallel actually means it's a day in which there is no obligation to recite Hallel. There's no such thing as an obligation to recite half Hallel. On the days that you're chayav to recite Hallel, it's Hallel Sholem. On the days that we're not obligated to recite Hallel, but there became a long-standing custom to do so, so to show that it was different than the obligatory days, half Hallel. Rosh Chodesh, for example. Rosh Chodesh is the most common example of half Hallel. But the Gemara actually explains, since Rosh Chodesh is not really a Yom Tov, there is no chiyuv of Hallel on Rosh Chodesh at all, meaning the chiyuv would technically be zero, but it became a long-standing custom of communities to recite Hallel. So the minhag turns into a din, but that is why many opinions, Brisk and the like, they do not recite a bracha on the Hallel of Rosh Chodesh. They'll say the Hallel of Rosh Chodesh, but they will do it without a bracha, because it is not a chiyuv, it is only a minhag. Now, although our prevailing custom is we recite a bracha, it's indeed a bit of a question. Why we recite a bracha if it's not even a chiyuv midrabanan, it's only mitam minhag that became a chiyuv. So you understand, therefore, that half Hallel essentially means Hallel that entered the liturgy via minhag and was not obligatory in the first place. Now it's obligatory because all long-standing minhagim of Klal Yisrael become obligatory. So if you were to say, or your husband or your son were to say, I'm not going to say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh because it's only a minhag, that would be very, very wrong. These minhagim become chiyuvim. Davening Maariv, for example, other than Kriyashma, is actually only a minhag because the Maariv is an optional prayer. That's how we paskin. And yet, we're obligated. The minhag creates its own internal obligation. Okay.
Not women. They're not obligated.
Well, by and large, the custom is women do not daven Maariv. The Aruch HaShulchan says that even if women do a full davening, they only do Shacharis and Mincha, not Maariv. Others, there are a few very righteous women. My sister-in-law, you know, davens Maariv every night. But okay. But that's few and far between. Yeah. No, you don't. Look again. Oh, you only say half Hallel. Yeah. Oh, Hanukkah. No. Hanukkah is different. No. Hanukkah is different. Because Hanukkah, yeah, that might be what you're thinking of. Hanukkah is a holiday which requires a whole challah. Now, Chanukah happens to overlap with Rosh Chodesh Teves, because Chanukah begins on the 25th of Kislev, so the fifth or sixth day of Chanukah is Rosh Chodesh. So now, you should be able to answer this question. People sometimes ask the question, there's a contradiction here. Rosh Chodesh is half Hallel, Chanukah is whole Hallel, what should I say? But if you think about it, that's not a question. Chanukah is Chayav in Hallel. Rosh Chodesh is not Chayav in Hallel. But just because Rosh Chodesh is not Chayav in Hallel, that does not take away the fact that it's Chanukah. So of course you're going to say a whole Hallel. So that must be what you're thinking of. But Rosh Chodesh that's not connected to Chanukah, only half Hallel. Now,
how do you hold on your...
How do I hold on your matzmut? I plead the fifth, as they say. No. No, I when I was a rav in Silver Spring, so we said hallel without a bracha. We did say hallel, but we said hallel without a bracha. I know the rabbanut obviously paskins with a bracha, but I follow. I think most poskim that basically say, as festive as important as the occasion is, we don't add days to the official bracha calendar. So that's what we did. Of course, you know, my favorite Yom HaTzimut joke is the Panovich Rav. The Panovich Rav was asked, who was very friendly with the government and a very strong supporter of Israel, as Israel supported with his endeavors. So he was asked, why didn't they say Hallel in the... how could a Zionist, a Tzioni like him, not say Hallel in Yom HaTzimut? So he says, what do you mean? He follows Minhag Ben Gurion. No Tachanun and no Hala. He says. So he's the biggest Zionist of all. Yeah.
Can you say something?
I'm sorry. It's very tricky. Ravaji Yosef has a joke that he uses quite often, that Minhag and Gehenum have the same letters. So he makes the point that there are some minhagim that are so fundamentally incorrect that even if everybody is doing them, one should not follow them. So it's very, very tricky which minhagim become binding, which minhagim remain optional, and which minhagim actually are so improper that you shouldn't go along with those minhagim. So you have to talk to a rav in every particular case. But all I can tell you is the minhag of Hallel on Rosh Chodesh is so venerable that it's recorded in the Gemara itself. So obviously, at a minimum, something that the Gemara itself records as a minhag Yisrael, that certainly is going to be valid. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Could you please say something about Hallel on Purim, because it didn't happen in Eretz Yisrael.
Right. I'll mention it, because I do want to. I will mention it. Yeah.
You said that.
Same thing for that. They also don't say. So some say the Chazan says, so they allow the Chazan to say, but not the. We know, of course. I'll just mention it because you asked. We don't say Hallel on Purim, which is our Baruch Hashem, our next Yom Tov that's coming up. And the Gemara asks the Kasha. The Gemara itself asks the Kasha, how come no Hallel on Purim? This celebrates the salvation of the entire Jewish nation that was on the verge of being destroyed. And the Gemara gives no less than three answers why we don't say Hallel on Purim. That's one answer. Answer number one is reading the Megillah itself takes the place of Hallel. Because by reading about Hashem's miracle, even though God's name is not mentioned, but we are indirectly praising Hashem, and therefore, Megillah equals Hallel. You don't need Hallel because Megillah is your Hallel. Maybe we'll talk about that closer to Purim. Answer number two, we do not say Hallel on miracles that occur outside of Eretz Yisrael. Now the Gemara asks, what do you mean? We say Hallel on Pesach, but that's on the way to Eretz Yisrael. But the story of Purim is a Golos miracle, and a Golos miracle is never a complete simcha, and we don't say Hallel on miracles in Chutz La'aretz. And the third answer, which is somewhat connected to the second answer, is that even after the Purim miracle, we were still slaves of Ahasuerus. So, you know, who would know? Maybe the next day there'll be some other Haman, just like it's kind of the Democrats with impeachment of Trump, right? They're already thinking, well, let's do it again, right? So, unfortunately, with the Jewish world, it's much more serious. You know, the enemy gets defeated, so some other enemy comes. You're not out of the woods yet. By the way, that third answer is some of the halachic issues of Yom HaTzmaut, because Yom HaTzmaut, great, you know, is a great joy. On the other hand, remember that Yom HaTzmaut was the beginning of the War of Independence, right? That was the day that Israel was under attack, and that's why, for example, Rev Schechter of YU, Yeshiva University, takes the position that he does not say Hallel Yom HaTzmaut, but he does say Hallel on Yom Yerushalayim. Because he says Yom Yerushalayim was the end of a situation where we got control. Yom HaTzmaut was the beginning of a state of war. And therefore he felt, based on the Gemara that says, the third answer on Purim, that you're not out of hot water yet. Okay, but okay, I don't want to get into Yom HaTzmaut, but that would be part of the issue. Okay, so Rosh Chodesh is half Hallel. But there's another time of year that's only half Hallel. And that is the last 6 days, or in Chutz Laretz, the last 7 days of Pesach. Or to put it another way, we only recite Hallel Shalem on the first day of Pesach, or in Chutz Laretz, the first 2 days of Pesach. We do not recite Hallel on the last days, both Chol HaMoed and even the last day, which is a Chag. It is a Chag. Seventh of Pesach is a Chag. We do not recite Hallel Shalem. And the question is, why don't we? So there's actually a complicated discussion in the Gemara about this, but the famous reason people know is not in the Gemara. It's actually, well, it's quoted from a Medrash, but we actually don't have the Medrash. This is a very interesting phenomenon that you will see in Rishonim, that they will often quote Midrashim, that we actually don't have. We only know the Medrash from that secondary source. Really, it's very, very astounding that there were whole Midrashim that were lost. And this is actually an example of this. The Shibalei Leket, who was a Rishon who lived in Italy in the 13th century, the Shibalei Leket quotes a Medrash that is called Midrash Harninu, because it starts off with the pasuk Harninu Goyim Amo, you know, rejoice nations as to what God has done for Am Yisrael. And we don't have the Medrash Harninu, but the Shibalei Leket quotes the Medrash, and the Medrash says that the reason why we do not recite a complete Hallel is because the seventh day of Pesach was when the Egyptians drowned in the Yam Suf, and when the Malachi Hashareis wanted to say Shira to Hashem, Hashem said, do not sing to me. Masa Yadai Tavu Bayom. My creatures, the Egyptians are also my creatures, my creation. They are drowning in the sea. They are suffering, and I am suffering, even though I'm killing them. Even though they have to go. It's very important to make this point, that God does not turn the other cheek. Those who need to be destroyed get destroyed, but it's never done with joy. It's never done with jubilation. It's done with sadness. To this very day, this is actually a distinguishing moral ethic of the IDF, of our army, in which they do what needs to be done, but as you know, young soldiers often put themselves in great danger, perhaps unreasonable danger, in order not to inflict collateral damage to non-combatants, if there are such a thing as non-combatants, on the other side. And, you know, there are military strategists that point out that Israeli soldiers put themselves in much more risk than, let us say, comparable U.S. or the like, which does all sorts of aerial strikes and from the sky. And this comes back to this attitude where our Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Maisa Yadai Tavu Bayom, V'atem Omrim Shira. So the Shivalei Leket says, be sure you understand this. That medrash, that's in the regular medrash. That statement that Hashem said to the angels, Maisa Yadai Tovu Yamatim Al Mashira, that is in the Gemara, and that is in the regular medrash. But the Shivalei Leket's medrash Haininu is using it as a halachic reason for why we don't say Hallel on the last day of Pesach. That's the Chiddush. Okay, be sure you understand this. The statement that Hashem said to the angels, Maisa Yadai Tavu Bayam, and you shouldn't say Shira to me, that is in the Gemara. But the application of that as the halachic reason for not saying Hallel, that is only from the Shivalei Leket, who brings it in the name of a Medrash. Now, the Taz, one of the great commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, brings the Shivalei Leket, and the Taz asks the obvious question. And the obvious question is, that only explains the seventh day of Pesach. What about the days of Chol HaMoed? The days of Chol HaMoed, the Egyptians were not dying. Why don't I say a full Hallel for 6 days? And on the seventh day, I'll say a half Hallel. So says the Taz, an interesting argument. You kind of work backwards. We never want to make Chol HaMoed more prestigious than Yom Tov. So if you're not going to say Hallel on the last day of Pesach, that is a Yom Tov, then you're not going to say a whole Hallel on Chol HaMoed because that's less significant. So you work backwards. If you're not going to do it at the end, so you don't do it the other days as well. All right, so this is the well-known, again, this is a reason you probably have heard, this is the Shivalei Leket. By the way, here's something else that's very, very interesting. We know during the Seder, when we recite the Ten Makos, we pour out a little bit of wine, and you ask people what the reason is, and everybody will say that the reason is because the Makos also discuss the punishment of the Egyptians, and we want to diminish our joy because of Maisa Yadai Tovu B'Yam, similar to the Kriyas Yamsuf. It's a diminishment of our joy. Our cup is not full. So let me tell you a little bit of bibliographical trivia that is actually very, very interesting. Around 5 years ago, somebody asked me, what is the source of that statement? In other words, what is the source of applying it to pouring out the wine? So I said, well, it's always quoted in the name of the Abarbanel. Abarbanel has a very, very big commentary. I have read a lot of it, but I have not read all of it. I assume it's in the Abarbanel. So the guy tells me, well, I read every page of the Abarbanel, and it's not there. I said, okay. Other people bring it in the name of the Avudraham. He says, well, look there too, not there. Because if you look at Art Scroll, which brings it, they all say Abarbanel Avudraham. So really, it was kind of a mystery. So then I started just guessing. Well, maybe Rav Hirsch would say it. So we're looking around, can't find this at all. It turns out that the application of this medrash, Maisa Yadai, to pouring out the wine, is very, very recent. It's in the 19th century. A German Rav put out some of his chidushim on the parsha. And at the end, he included some things from his grandfather. And he says his grandfather at the Seder, who was also Rav, used to say this as the explanation. So the question becomes, so how come Art Scroll says Abarbanel or Avudraham? So here's the thing. So the person who researched this is very thorough. You go back to this Sefer, which is a very obscure Sefer. The Sefer is not a well-known Sefer at all. But the Mechaber, his name was Rav Binyamin somebody. And when he would quote his grandfather, he would preface it with Aleph Beis, which means Omar Binyamin. Shamati Mizakeni, Shamati Misabi, etc. So, Aleph Beis is often an abbreviation for Abarbanel or Avudraham, when in fact it just meant Omar Binyamin, who was this rabbi. And as a result, what happens is, in misattribution, this is yet another indicator that if you're quoting from a Sefer that is quoting from the Sefer, you try to go back to the original source. All the Haggadahs in the world are quoting from each other, meaning Nobody goes back to the Abarbanel. Nobody goes back to the Abudram. They say, hey, well, if our school says it's Abarbanel, so I'm going to quote it in the name of the Abarbanel, because I assume our school did its job. So this is how a common mistake proliferates. Now, the custom of pouring the wine is mentioned in Gaonim already. But they give another reason. They say, Etzba Elokim hi, each makah is a finger of God, so you use your finger. They don't connect it to Maisa Yodai Tovu Bayam. That was a vort. Again, it's a beautiful thought, and I'm not saying it's not a legitimate thought. But it entered the canon of Haggadah understandings very, very late. And it is misattributed in all of the Haggadic sources. Okay. Because the Gemara uses Maisa Yadai only by Kriyas Yamsuk, it does not use it by the Makos. And in fact, that's going to be the question I'm going to raise now. And that is the following. So it turns out that we say a half Hallel according to the Shibale Leket in the name of the Medrash Aninu. We diminish our Hallel because we don't want to have Simcha, a full Simcha, when we think about the destruction of Egypt. Now here's the problem. We do say a full Hallel on the first night of Pesach, the Seder, and on the first day of Pesach, even though many Egyptians certainly died. That was Makas Becholos. So the attitude must be the following. You know, that's collateral damage. If it's good for the Jews, we rejoice. So there are two attitudes one can have towards other people suffering. One is, if it's good for the Jews, we celebrate. What happened to them is what happened to them. We'll call that particularism. Or you can have the attitude of universalism. We are part of humanity. If any of God's creatures suffer, we suffer. So you can be one or you can be the other. But l'chara, you can't be both at the same time. So how come, when it comes to the first day of Pesach, we seem to be particularists? If it's good for the Jews, I celebrate fully, even if a lot of Mitzrayim suffered. And yet, when it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf, we all of a sudden become humanistic universalists. I commiserate with all of the suffering of mankind because they too are God's creatures. What happened in that week in which you moved from particularistic self-interest to a more universal commiseration with the fate of suffering humanity, even unworthy humanity, even Rishayim, that you regard that too as something to be sad, something that hurts my heart? So here, let me give you a start with an answer with a very interesting thought of the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi raises the question, or makes the observation, that Kriyas Yamsuf is exactly the opposite of the Makos in the following way. In each of the Makos, the miracle was in the direction of punishment, and the benefit to the Bnei Yisrael was simply leaving them in the natural order. Let's take blood. Okay, the miracle of blood was that the water of the Egyptians turned to blood. The Jewish people who were drinking water, they were not getting a miracle. They were simply allowed to remain in the normal state of affairs. Now, of course, well, that's a miracle too, but the miracle was letting him stay in what had been nature until that point. And this is true for all 10 makos, whether it's the frogs, whether it's the kinim, the lice, the wild animals, whatever it is. Hashem changed nature to punish. And he saved Bnei Yisrael by letting them remain within the natural order. That is why the name of Hashem that is used throughout the Makos is Elohim, not Havaya, not Yudkei Vavkei, because Elohim is Midat Hadin, the attribute of judgment. The Makos were an expression of God's attribute of Din, attribute of justice, judgment, punishment, Gevura. Kriyas Yamsuf is the first and only miraculous change of nature which was not in the direction of punishment. It worked the opposite way. What was the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf? that the water opened up and saved Bnei Israel. The Egyptians, in a sense, did not die miraculously. Hashem just removed the miracle. When you remove the miracle, the water comes together and they died. Now, yes, Chazal do say that there were certain miracles, that each one died in a unique way based on how they inflicted or treated the Jewish slaves. No, that's a medrash. But in Pshuto Shel Mikra, in the simple meaning of the verse that simply describes the Egyptians drowning in the sea, there's no miracle. The Egyptians did not die via a miracle. The Jews were saved via a miracle. Hashem removed the miracle. The water comes together. The Egyptians die. They're in the water, they're in the channel. They die. The water comes back again. So, this is an interesting observation. In all of the Makos, the Nes was the Onesh, and the Hatzalah was the Teva. For Kriyas Yamsuf, the Nes was the Hatzalah, and the Onesh was the Teva. Why is this important? Because when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, the one thing they absorbed, of course God is doing a tremendous act of loving kindness by freeing them, but God did not change the natural order to get them out of Mitzrayim. God changed the natural order to punish and destroy evil in the world. So when the Jews left Mitzrayim, they absorbed the idea of Yiras Hashem, reverence for God, fear, trepidation, a sense of God's awesome power. That gave them Yira. So the Yesod of Yetzias Mitzrayim was having a relationship to God based on his ultimate power and might. And that inspired them both in terms of Yirat HaOnesh. We better be good, because then otherwise he could do to us what he did to the Egyptians. And Yirat HaRomamot, which is awe and reverence and the like. But they did not yet reach the highest level of love of Hashem. But Kriyas Yamsuf, they experienced an additional dimension of the Almighty, that God changed the natural order of the world not to punish or destroy. God changed the order of the world to save.
To what?
To save. The miracle was Hatzalah. At that point, the Jewish people reached a new level in understanding Hashem's love for them. The love that they felt from Hashem was much greater in Kriyas Yamsuf than it was in Mitzrayim. Because in Mitzrayim, Hashem did not change the natural order for their benefit. In Kriyas Yamsuf, now we have a pasuk in Mishlei that we've talked about many times. I'll bring it back to our pasuk we're looking at. But another pasuk in Mishlei we looked at, Kamayim Hapanim Alpanim, Kain Leiv HaAdam LiAdam. As water reflects the face that you show it, so too the heart of a person reflects back that which you show it. I honestly don't remember, but I have to look it up. I wasn't. So the idea here is that when you look into water, the face that you see is the face that you show the water. You smile at the water, you get a smiling face. You frown at the water, you get a frowning face. Water shows you what you give it. The heart of a person reflects back what you show that person. You show that person love, they will love you. You show that person derision, hate, and indifference, that is what they will feel for you. This is... Okay, Chafzayin, thank you. Chafzayin Yutes, thank you. So this is why Rabbi Yashiv didn't want to answer the internet. He said, how can you answer the internet? He says you can get all sorts of Torah references from it. Okay. Yeah, thank you. Now, I've said before that this pasuk, Kamayim Apanam Opanim, should really be emblazoned. Everybody should carry this pasuk around. It should be in everybody's refrigerator. Because this is the great key that can diffuse religious and secular tensions. Because what goes on a lot in this country is that we always look at the other, whoever the other is. The other is whoever I'm not, right? Whoever the other is, in kind of a demonic way. The other is a Amalek, the other is Treif, the other is a parasite, the other is a bum, the other just leeches the system. The other doesn't care about the country, the other doesn't care about Torah, whoever is talking on one side or the other. But what's going to happen when you look at other people and you point out all of the ways that they are deficient, all of the ways they are wanting? What are they going to think about you? Right? And what would you think if somebody looks at you in such a negative way? So, as a result, nothing ever gets resolved in a good way, because the cycle of derision and insult and delegitimation and demonization. Hatred is a strong word, I don't want to necessarily hatred, but sometimes even descending into hatred keeps on going. So how do you break this endless cycle of just descending into derision, hatred, polarization? And that is Kamayim Apanim. You look at the other person and you show them respect, you show them compassion, you show them regard for the good that they're doing, religious or not religious. And then they will see good in what you're doing as well. Great thing. Tremendous, tremendous pasuk. But here's what the Baal HaTanya says. The Baal HaTanya says, the same way that this pasuk is a yesod of human relationships, it also pertains to our relationship with God. And that is, when God shows you love, you will mirror it back to him. Meaning to say, the more you perceive Hashem loving you, the more you will love Hashem. Because I love someone that loves me. I just how I feel. So Mimela, Kriyas Yamsuf, where we felt the love of Hashem to a much higher level, we in turn were inspired to feel the love of Hashem at a higher level. Now, so it turns out like this. When we left Mitzrayim, the dominant attitude of our relationship to the Almighty was one of Yira. Kriyas Yamsuf, because we experienced a greater measure of divine love, we were inspired with greater love. We became to a higher level of Ava. Okay, so that's... Now, how does that pertain to the universalism versus particularism? So here is the thing. When your relationship to God is primarily based on Yira, then you tend to focus on what's good for me, or my family, or the people that I care about. Because Yira means, I better not do something wrong, or I'll get punished. Or, in a positive way, if I do something good, we'll get rewarded. So let's keep mitzvos, because if we keep mitzvos, there'll be reward, there'll be Olam Haba, there'll be Eretz Yisrael, there'll be all sorts of good things, and if God forbid we do bad things, there could be punishments and consequences. When your Avodah is Yira-based, then you're primarily thinking about you. Now, I don't mean you, doesn't mean just you as an individual. You mean could be your family, could be your nation, could be your land. You know, you can be pretty broad. But when you're thinking about you, you don't really care very much about what happens to the other people. You know, like the old saying, you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. You know, okay, the Mitzrayim had to die. Okay, so what? The main thing is we're out of there. And we're in the Midbar. And that's why, in the beginning of Pesach, which is Avoda Meira, we don't really care about the Egyptians dying. We can say a whole hallel. We're rejoicing because we were redeemed. Because Avoda based on Yira is primarily a concern for the self. But when you graduate from fear of God to love of God, so here is the interesting point. Part of loving somebody, even in human relationships, is you try to see the world from their perspective. This is indeed one of the main aspects of marriage. Men and women are very, very different, of course. Chazal actually say it, men and women are two different nations. Two different nations, two different cultures. You know, and there's going to be a cultural gap. They see the world very differently, they feel differently, they experience reality differently. But part of loving a person is you try to see the world, in part, through their eyes. What do they see? Now, of course, that's going to be an incomplete exercise. Of course, it'll never be entirely possible to do that, because I cannot see the world through any other eyes other than my own. That's true for all of us. But the greater degree of empathy and the ability to put yourself... In fact, this is a very good technique in marriage therapy, in which you play act the other person. Let's say husband and wife have a lot of disagreements. So sometimes what a therapist will do is make believe you're the other person. What would you say if you were the other person? And that's a very, very logical technique, because it forces you, at least for the moment, to put yourself in the other person's situation, and then you can feel what they feel and go through what they go through, and then you can understand that they're not so bad or evil. Yeah, that's correct. You know, you're kind of connecting to them that way. So, if love means seeing the world through the perspective of the other, then by extension, love of Hashem means try to see the world the way God sees the world. Now, that's a lot more difficult than even seeing the world through the eyes of my spouse, right? That's hard enough. To see the world through the eyes of Hashem is, I understand, fundamentally impossible. But we can get a little bit of a shemitz, a little bit of an aspect here. Because from my perspective, if the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea, my feeling is good riddance. I'm glad they're out of the way. Who needs them? But from God's perspective, it's not so simple. They too were made in Hashem's image. Because the statement that Hashem made man in the image of God applies to Jews and non-Jews. I'll give you a proof for that. The proof for that I can prove you from Chazal. Because Rabbi Akiva makes two statements in Pirkei Avos. One is, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. Beloved is man because he was made in the image of God. And then the next statement is, Chavivin Yisrael, beloved are the Jewish people, Shenikra'in Banim Lamakom. They have the special distinction that they are called Hashem's children. Now, if the first reference of Adam meant only the Jewish people, then the second statement doesn't make sense. In other words, it's very clear from the Mishnah that the first statement, beloved is man, if I say man, I obviously include women, beloved is the human being, Chaviv, the beloved is the human being who is created in the image of God, that refers to everybody, Jew and non-Jew, and then Yisrael have unique relationship with Hashem. So, from Hashem's perspective, every human being, even a Russia, was created in the image of God. They could have been righteous. They could have accomplished, they could have achieved, they could have brought good to the world. And when they don't, it is not only a tragedy for those who they hurt, but it's a tragedy for them themselves. The tragedy of what could have been. And this brings Hashem's grief. Hashem grieves. I mean, again, the example would be, well, I don't want to get into examples, but you have, let's say, parents. I think sometimes when you have these parents of, not, I don't mean suicide bombers where the parents are happy with what they did, but let's say you go to the States, those people who commit these shootings. And what do their parents think? It's a little ambiguous because, you know, nobody wants to express racham, you know, compassion for the parents of the perpetrators. And yet, there's a whole tragedy there as well. What could have been. They say, oh, my son was... whatever it is. In other words, the point is, there's a certain ambiguity here. That the evildoer, who potentially could have been righteous, is a life wasted, a life destroyed, a life desecrated. So from God's standpoint, it's not simply, oh, we got rid of the bad guys, Baruch Hashem. There is a sadness in what could have been. And that's why the Gemara, the Pasuk says in the Chumash, when a person commits an Aveira and he's executed, and we hang him up so people will see, but you have to take him down right away, and you certainly have to take him down before nightfall. You cannot let his body be exposed after the sun sets. And the language of the Torah is, Ki kilalat Elokim taloi. A human being who is hung up is a curse, a reproach to God. And Chazal have a drasha that kilala doesn't only mean curse, it also means, like Hashem is saying, kalani meroshi, my head is heavy. In other words, Hashem is suffering in the fact that this person turned his beautiful life into something that was so degenerate and something that was evil. So going back to the question, just to be sure that you have the answer to the question, how come on the first day of Pesach we say a complete challah, even though many, many Egyptians died? Ein bayis, asher ein shamais. There was no house that didn't have a dead body. That's what the Torah says about Makas Bechoros. And we don't really care that they died. We're rejoicing because we were redeemed. And yet, on the seventh day of Pesach, the Shibale Leket says, we have to diminish our joy because the Egyptians were drowning. And the answer is, the first day of Pesach, our connection to God was Yira-based. Yira-based, your motivation is self-interest. When your motivation is self-interest, you know, you really don't care what happened to other people. You got out fine. You're rejoicing. On the seventh day of Pesach, our relationship to God is Ava-based. When it is Ava-based, you try to see the world not from the vantage point of your parochial self-interest, but you try to see the world from Hashem's vantage point. From Hashem's vantage point, there is sadness and tragedy in all human life that has to be destroyed. But again, it's so important to keep in mind that even though Hashem is saying, don't sing to me now, he doesn't say, let me spare the Egyptians, because that's kind of where Hashem, God forbid, would have become a bleeding heart. In other words, there is sometimes a need to destroy evil. We don't simply turn the other cheek. Judaism Bechlal is not a pacifistic religion in the sense of, you know, we look for shalom, but we don't simply say peace at all costs, no matter what. Habala hargecha, someone comes to kill you. Hashkein v'haraglo, kill them first. We do it. We do it. We do what we have to do. But we do it only because we have to do it. We don't do it because we want to do it. Yeah, you don't get joy, you don't rejoice. I you know, you see pictures sometimes of terrorists or terrorists who are dancing in the blood of the people they were killing. Dancing, rejoicing as the blood is dripping from their fingers. No, this is not what a Jew does, yeah.
This is a very strange comment, but I'm gonna make it anyways. This lecture should be given
to, and I'm not going to talk about politics, but this particular subject is a crucial subject for the politicians that they don't understand Judaism. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about them being religious or not.
Yeah, well,
they don't get it.
Netanyahu hasn't called me recently, so you know we haven't spoken for a while. But,
no, but I mean, it's
mind-boggling. Yeah,
it's totally ignorance.
Again, we've said many times that Judaism generally, and Mishle in particular, teaches by dialectic, in other words, opposite teachings. For example, "Binafolay v'achal tismach," do not rejoice in the downfall of your enemy, which is the source of Maisa Yad HaTavuyam, and then, Be'ibud Rishayim Rina, when evil is destroyed, rejoice. Right? Opposite ideas, but they're both true. We rejoice when the evil is not here, but we're sad that it came to that. It could have been true. Now, one final question you may ask me, and that is, if you look at Kriyas Yamsuf, as I've been describing Kriyas Yamsuf as an occasion of love of Hashem. Now, Lechora, the Torah itself does not describe it that way. The Torah says by Kriyas Yamsuf, not by the Makos. In fact, this is every day in davening. Vayar Yisrael es hayad hagdola. Bnei Yisrael saw the great hand, the powerful hand, asher asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, that God did to the Egyptians. Vayiru ha'am. Vayiru ha'am es Hashem. That means they feared Hashem, v'yaminu b'Hashem, and they believed in Hashem, uva Moshe Avdo, and Moshe his servant. So one second here, and in fact the Medrash even says, mikan v'yelech hayu yireyim, from Kriyas Yamsuf onwards they had yiras Hashem. So what does that mean? I thought yiras Hashem is already from the Makos, but here too this could be explained. We know that traditionally, the Rishonim divide Yira, I've already alluded to it, into two components, fear. There is what is called lower Yira, and there is what is called higher Yira.
A-W-E.
Right. Lower Yira is what we call fear of punishment. That's fear. Meaning I better behave, because there are consequences to misbehavior. And those consequences are real. And therefore, you know, God holds me accountable for the way I live my life. Yes, he judges me with mercy, but he judges me. And a merciful judgment doesn't mean there's no judgment. It's tempered with mercy, but I better behave. They say Rabbi Saul Salanter, somebody asked Rabbi Saul Salanter once if he studied Kabbalah. I'm sure, the truth is he certainly did. But his answer was, what difference does it make if it's this sphere or that sphere? I know Gehenna is plenty hot. He says, I don't have to know all the technicalities. That's what he said. Yiras ha'onesh. But there's a higher yira, which fear is not really the proper translation, but as you say, awe, reverence. Okay, that's a very, very different emotion. For example, if a president, maybe not the president of Israel or even the president of the U.S. these days, but typically if a president walks into a room, there's a certain respect that you have for the office. Now, it's not because if you misbehave, they're going to cut off your head. That's typically not going to happen today, unless it's North Korea or something like that. I don't know, is he called president or prime minister? Whatever he's called. But there's a certain awe, right? Even Queen Elizabeth, right, comes in, you know, which is something, you know, you'll straighten out your jacket or whatever it would be. That's right. So this is awe. So lower yira is fear. Higher yira is awe, reverence. And then you progress to love of Hashem, which is higher than that.
I appreciate that you brought out to me.
Yeah.
In Kriyat Shema, it says, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha.
Yeah.
Only Ra et Hashem Elokecha.
That's correct, because Rashi brings, because love is a higher level. But again, let me point out an important thing. Love is a higher level than fear, yes? But Just like you cannot have a higher level until you have a lower level. You can't build the 10th story of a building unless you have 9 stories below it. One cannot have the attitude, oh, I'll skip the era and go straight to the Ava. Rather, you have to have a foundation of Yira, both lower and higher, and then you move to Av. But the Maharal says, so far we have what? Lower Yira, higher Yira, Ava. And by the way, the term that the Rishonim use is lower Yira is called Yirat HaOnesh. Higher Yira is called Yirat HaRomamut. That means the exalted nature of Hashem. That's the commentary.
If you take the words Yira and Ahava and you cut it in half, it reads Yira and up and down Yira and Ahava.
Okay. All right. That's very good. Thank you. So now let me just add this. Maharal adds, though, we have Yira HaOnesh, Yirat HaRomamut, Ava, but then there's a Yira that's above Ava. And that's called Yirat Chet. Right? We say in Rosh Chodesh benching, give us a life which has Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven, Yirat Chet, fear of sin. Now, fear of heaven, that includes Yirat HaOnesh, Yirat HaRomamus. What is Yirat Chet? Fear of sin. Maharal says, fear of sin is an intensification of love, where the love is so strong that you are afraid to do anything that will bring pain to the one that you love. An example would be, again, in a marriage, let's say a person very much cares about their spouse. So they wake up early in the morning to go to Daf Yomi or whatever it would be. But they're so afraid they may wake up their spouse. Or in reverse, whichever one gets up early. I don't mean to say husband necessarily gets up. It might be wife gets up earlier. Now, there's Yira. I'm afraid to wake them up. Now, afraid what? That he's going to hit you with a frying pan if you wake him up? Yira HaOnesh? Or awe? I have so much awe for my spouse. No, that's probably not the case either. So, what is it really? What it really is, I care for them so much that I don't want to do anything that will be a little bit of a pain for them. In other words, it's fear. It's not fear of the person. It's fear of the thing that may cause the person distress. So the Maharal says, that's Yiras Chet. And that is a Yira that comes from love, not from awe, and not from reverence, and not from fear of punishment. That's an expression of love. So the Maharal says like this. By Kriyas Yamsuf, you'll notice an interesting thing. By Yira Ames Hashem, they feared Hashem. Now Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So there's a bit of a contradiction here. It should have said Yiras Elokim. Yiras Hashem. So, and as we said, Kriyas Yamsuf, we saw the love of God. So the Yira was not the Yira of punishment. The Yira was the Yira that comes from love. So this ties in other words, what I said still ties in. Meaning Kriyas Yamsuf, we felt the love of Hashem. Therefore, we had the love of Hashem. And the love of Hashem was intensified. So it became a Yiras Chet. And that's by Yiru Ames Hashem, we reach the Madrega of Yiras Chet. So, part of the idea is, therefore, going back to the pasuk that we started off with in Mishlei, Al kol b'sha'im techasa ava, that when there is love, it covers up our sins, because this also refers to the idea that when we love Hashem and we put ourselves in Hashem's shoes, and we identify with Him, then He in turn identifies with us. In other words, it's kind of a multiple effect, a boomerang effect of Kamayim Alpanim Alpanim. We feel Hashem's love, so we feel greater love towards Hashem. But as we feel greater love towards Hashem, He feels greater love towards us, because each one is building and magnifying in that way, in which love generates love, and that love that was generated generates greater love, and it keeps on getting deeper and deeper and better and better and better. So, as I say, this is very, very practical advice, even for the society that we live in. If we were people, again, I mean, many people are, Baruch Hashem, I don't mean to paint anybody with a broad brush, but if we strive, as it were, to see the good in others, to be Makir Tov, to respect people, religious or not religious, you know this famous story, it is a famous story, that Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zichrono Lebracha, who still, after all of these years, is still very, very, very missed. That he was once being driven back from Bayit Began, where his yeshiva was, Kol Torah. He lived in Shari Chesed here. And the bacher, or the avrech that was driving him, mentioned that he was going up to Tzfat to daven on Kibrei Tzadikim. You know, go to Tzfat. The Arizal. No, you go to Tzfat. Rav Yosef Karo, all the great Tzadikim. So Rav Shlomo Zalman said, oh, I don't know why you have to go to Tzfat. He said, whenever I feel I need to daven by the grave of a tzaddik, I go to the military cemetery at Mount Herzl, right next to Bayit Began, and I daven by the kever of a soldier who gave his life for the Jewish people. And he said, I believe the story goes that he said, religious or not, you know, that's how the story is recounted, and this person gave his life for Am Yisrael, and that person has so many zechuyos that are worthy of bringing bracha to Am Yisrael. And with those types of attitudes, if we could develop those attitudes, then kamayim apanim alpanim, I think a lot of the tensions and a lot of the animosities that exist would literally just go away. So, Be'ez Hashem, we should be zochim.